Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 16. In verse 15, the Word of God says, and this is Jesus, of course, talking to His disciples. And two verses prior, He asked them, who do men say that I am? And now He's saying, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood portions of scriptures there is. Certain precious individuals think this is saying that Peter was the first pope. It's not saying that Peter was the first pope. However, others say this is Jesus comparing himself to Peter. It is not Jesus comparing himself to Peter. The word Peter, and most of us are acquainted with this concept, is the word Petros, and it means a large rock that is part of a Petra. A Petra is the word upon this rock, Petra, a huge rock like a cliff. Often houses and villages would be built on one of these types of rocks, and it speaks of a foundation, a foundational stone. What he's saying there is not a comparison like so often Christians say. Say, you are a small stone compared to you, I am this enormous cliff. But that's not the meaning of the word Petros. That's the word lithos. The word Petros is a portion of a large cliff, of a large rock. So Jesus, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, in the B part of the verse, is not comparing himself with Peter. That would be a lack of wisdom. They that measure themselves by themselves, compare themselves among themselves, are not wise. You can't say that Jesus is comparing himself to Peter. What he is saying, Peter, you are a portion of this enormous stone, enormous rock that is the foundation of a great structure. And upon that foundation, I will build my church. What he's referring to is his union with Christ. In John 1:42, Jesus says to him, you are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you will be called Cephas. Now, Cephas is the same word as Peter, except it's the Hebrew version which came out of the Chaldean language. And what he's saying is, you are a rock. You are Simon, but you're going to be called a rock. And then he's giving definition to it in Matthew 16. He's saying, you are a portion of this enormous cliff upon which you can build a house or an entire village. What is built on that cliff? The New Jerusalem. That's the village, that's the city that's built upon that cliff. What is built on that? His church is built on that. What is built on it? We are built on it. We are one person with Christ, and that took place at the cross, Ephesians 2:15 and 16. That means that we are part of that foundation cliff upon which the church is built. And then he continues, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you realize that being a born-again believer means that no matter what happens, the enemy is not capable of prevailing against you. That's what it means when he says, upon this rock. Who's upon that rock? Our entire life is upon that rock. Everything we are is upon that rock. We are upon that rock. And therefore, because we are one person with that rock, nothing can prevail against us. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nobody can. Satan cannot separate you from the love of God. Circumstances cannot separate you from the love of God. Why? Because it's upon that rock. If you can move the rock, then maybe you can move us. But here's the problem with that. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, in the original language means that creation was established or built upon the slain Lamb. Creation has its foundation. The foundation is the slain Lamb. We are part of the slain Lamb in Ephesians 2:15. That means that we have a portion within the foundation of all of creation. If you realize what that means, you also start to understand what incredible significance things like faith and prayer take on. That we actually have, we are a portion of, and we have a portion of, the foundation of all of creation. How are you going to move that? Where are you going to put it? You see, Satan is a part of creation also. But he's not a part of the foundation. We are a part of the foundation. Satan is not a part of the foundation. This is why we are greater than the angels. They are greater than us, but not in position. They're greater in ability. They're greater in intelligence. They're greater in wisdom in many ways. But they are not a part of the foundation. We are part of the foundation by becoming one with that foundation at the cross. And since we are a part of that foundation upon which rock Christ built His church, Christ established His body, we're immovable. Satan may try, circumstances may try, people may try, we may even try ourselves. But who shall separate us from the love of God? Jesus said in John chapter 10, no man has taken them out of my hand that you've given me. It's not even a remote possibility that we can be moved. Sometimes you have people who may be at work or something and they don't like the fact that you're a Christian. And they'll try to come against you. Do you realize what they are doing? They are walking into a cliff. That is literally what they are doing. Go and beat your head against a cement wall. That is the equivalent of what they are doing. They're walking into a cliff. Notice when that kind of thing happens, that the final outcome is that the person who came against you is taken out and you are actually untouched. The problem that we have is with our perceptions. We start looking around. You don't look around at the storm. The storm's not that interesting. You don't look around at whatever, at the people. You don't look around at your circumstances. You don't look at your situation. You don't look what's coming against you. It's not that interesting. You are a part of that rock, and upon that rock, God has established all of creation. What are they going to do with you? Where are you going to put us? They say, well, we want to get rid of you because you're a believer. You have a testimony. We don't like your testimony because we're unbelievers. Your life convicts ours. We're going to do something and we're going to get rid of you, perhaps. Okay, where are you going to put me? Do you realize that you are knocking your head against a concrete wall? No, I don't realize that. That's why I'm doing it. But you will soon learn. I've seen situations before where high-level bosses came against Christians because they were Christians. They didn't like the fact that they were Christians. They were anti-Christian, these people. They came against Christians, tried to get rid of them, and exactly what those high-level bosses tried to do to the employee who was a Christian ended up happening to the high-level boss. I've seen that happen numerous times to people. You get a Christian who is honest, who does their job with integrity, who loves God, who is a great testimony, who does their job properly without preaching at work, but you can certainly tell they're a Christian. You can always tell the Christians. And this is a person who's living upon a rock. As somebody says, I don't like what they're about. And the funny thing is that the snare that they set up, they in turn fall into. It invariably happens this way. The believer, when he encounters a situation, has to be very careful about one thing, though. Keep going forward. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Live in doctrine. Don't sweat it. The fact that things are happening around you does not mean that things are happening to you. You see, this is what Christians act like sometimes. The storm starts coming, things start happening around them. Now, suddenly they start looking to the left, they start looking to the right, they see the heat when it comes, they start to get nervous. Their perception embraces their circumstance, and then on the basis of their perception, their emotions start to respond. Or maybe their identity starts to respond. And sometimes that can lead to their volition starting to respond. Here's the thing, Satan can't get you to do anything, so he has to send up an illusion to get you to do something. Nobody owns your volition, including the devil, including your circumstance, for that matter, including God. Your volition belongs to you. How you use it will be determined by your perceptions. This is why it says in the Word of God that great peace have they that love God's Word. In Psalm 119:165, nothing will offend them. Why? Because their perceptions are the Word of God. And the word offend there is not so much offend the way we think of it. Nothing will become a stumbling block unto that person. They have great peace. Why? Because they have the right perceptions. I was in the garden the other day and I saw some ants. And they made me really nervous. And I started to panic. And I ran out. I thought, oh my God, there's ants. What am I going to do? There's ants. If a person saw that, they'd say, well, that guy's really nuts. But isn't that what we do? I was in the garden and I saw some ants and I got really nervous. Ants don't make me nervous. Even if they're in the garden. And yet we believers get nervous about ants sometimes. Because we forget that upon this rock is our position. We are upon this rock. We're the church of Christ. But we're more than the church of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And being the body of Christ means that we are part of that enormous cliff that serves as a foundation for everything. We are now in 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body of Christ. Do you realize what that gives you? What kind of authority you have as the body of Christ? How often has something like your hand commanded your brain? And we think, well, it's actually the other way around, isn't it? My brain commands my hand. Yes and no. Yes, it does, and your hand sometimes commands your brain. Have you ever cut yourself? What did you do about it? Some tough guy listening on the news, I didn't do nothing. So you bleed to death. Well, you probably went out, washed, and got a Band-Aid, right? Your hand commanded your brain. You see, God always responds. And He has to respond. Because God has a healthy body. And if something goes wrong with a portion of his body, God has to respond because the hand will command the brain. Command you the works of my hands, God said to us. Command me. He didn't say suggest. He didn't say pray. Yes, he said pray elsewhere, but in this portion he said command me. Why? Because you're my body. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. The word members there is the Greek word meli. It's a nominative plural neuter. And the fact that it's plural is very important. The word itself means a limb or a part of the body, but when it's plural, it refers to the possession of reproductive ability. It doesn't mean reproductive structure, it means reproductive ability. And it's a reproductive ability in the same way as passion is connected to reproduction. Imagine that. We are a hand within the body of Christ with reproductive ability. And then it says we are members in particular. Particular is the word meros, and it means a part that is assigned to one as well as a general part of the whole. Well, keep in mind that in the B part of John 17:11, Christ selected us. That means we were assigned into the body of Christ as a unique portion with a unique ability to reproduce. That tells me that when I take my place within the body of Christ as the body of Christ, I have the ability to reproduce Christ. And that is, in fact, what we are called to do. We are called to reproduce the Savior. The Great Commission in Mark 16:15 is every believer's call to reproduce the Savior. To create new portions, members in particular, of the body of Christ. What is a disciple? A disciple is simply someone within whom the character of God has already been established. By this men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, as I have loved you. You are now reproducing the essential character of Christ. You are a disciple. A disciple is one who draws people to the love of God. That's the Great Commission. That's what the gospel is all about. Draw people to the love of God so that God may be reproduced in them. See, so many people think discipleship is about the learning part. It is about the learning part, but learning for what purpose? Learning the love of God. Having the mind of Christ so that we can have an expression of the love of God. And now, we are reproductive portions, regardless of what our portion happens to be, within Christ. And because we are within Christ, we have great peace. Now, how do we maintain that? We love the Word, the Torah. Great peace have they that love your law. Torah, instruction. Great peace have they that love your instruction. And nothing shall cause them to stumble. Through the Word of God, we maintain this oneness with our Savior. And nothing causes us to stumble, to stray. It's not stumble into sin. It's stumble out of a path. Stumble into sin is a different word. But this is stumble out of the path. And so we're continuing with Christ because we are the body of Christ. Nothing will take us apart from Him. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Because we live upon the rock. Our life is upon the rock. Everything we are is built upon that rock. Gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ. He prevailed against the gates of hell. How do we make that practical? Revelation 12:11. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we don't love our own life until the end. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because the first thing that Satan does is he tries to bring us into self-consciousness regarding our humanity. I'm not good enough. I'm different. I failed. Whatever it is, I've got to separate myself from God. The blood of the Lamb is the mechanism by which I'm reconciled to God. My sin is eradicated. If you eradicate my sin, you eradicate my guilt. You eradicate all the reasons that I may have for separating myself from God. And when I say my sin, I don't simply mean something that is an outward sin. I don't mean necessarily a failure. I mean whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. Every operation that I have, whether it's outward or inward, mental, whatever, if it's outside of faith, it's sin, and it's dealt with by the blood, and He eradicates it out of existence in 1 John 1:9. If it's eradicated out of existence, then there's nothing for me to be guilty about. There's nothing for me to be afraid in relation to. There's nothing for me to have a problem with. Because it's all eradicated. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. What's the first thing that Satan does with people? I find it astonishing that when somebody first gets saved, unless they get quickly hidden in a church where they really preach good doctrine, the Word of God is pure, the first thing that happens is that their life becomes worse than before they were saved. Because Satan's going to try to take them out. And it's very difficult in some cases for those people to get back into any sort of a place with God, or even to the place where they were before they got saved, as far as morality or something goes, because they don't have the eradication in their frame of reference that comes with the blood of the Lamb. They only have it in their position, but they don't know their position. So Satan does everything he can to cause them to be guilty, make sure they don't get in a place where they can be properly taught, and keep them away through fear and guilt and shame. And they remove themselves because they don't know that their life is now part of a rock. And so he chips them away, so to speak. They start looking in themselves and say, "Oh my God, I'm naked." You know what? Naked was never a problem. They say, "Oh my God, I'm sinful." You know what? The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Sin was never a problem. Whatever it is, things that keep you away were never a problem. That Satan sells them a bill of goods, sells them a lie, and they believe the lie. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. You believe the lie, your lie becomes your frame of reference. You make your decisions all based on your frame of reference. Your emotions respond to your frame of reference. Your identity is established in your frame of reference. What you need is an altered frame of reference, which is exactly why he keeps them out of a good church, because a good church would give them a new frame of reference through the Word of God. And so now, somebody gets saved and they go into a good church. That doesn't mean they're immune to failure. What it does mean is that they learn how to think through an altered frame of reference whereby they know what to do when all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And again, by sin, I don't necessarily mean an outward sin. It can be that. But even mental sins, anything that is not of faith, it's all dealt in the same way. It's all dealt by the blood of Christ, eliminating whatever it was that took place. This is why it always makes me kind of crazy when I hear somebody getting up somewhere and saying, "Well, when I was 20 years old, I was an alcoholic." No, you weren't. I remember. No, you weren't. You're calling Christ a liar. You're not. You're the liar. Let God be true, every man a liar. You're the liar. If you're saying to me, as a born-again Christian, that whenever, how long years ago, you were anything other than Christ. Well, my Savior was never an alcoholic. The problem is, your frame of reference is still skewed, and within a skewed frame of reference, coming from a natural man, you think you're going to glorify God by touting the fact that you've not been made new, but rather you've been refurbished. Isn't that what people think? I was a sinner, God cleaned me up. Now I'm like new. Yeah, Best Buy does the same thing with computers. But funny enough, they can't sell them as new. Even the world has more integrity than that. No. New creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17, kainos, newly made creature, species. What is that new species? That new species is the God-man of Ephesians 2:15. One with Christ. Peter, you are a portion of a massive cliff. And upon your portion and all the other portions of this massive cliff, I will establish my expression here on earth. That's who we are. We're a portion of this massive cliff. We are the body. We're not separable from God. We cannot be moved. And we maintain it in our practical lives through the Word of God, altering our perceptions with His mind. And when I have an altered perception, I have an altered identity, I have an altered thought process, I have altered emotions, I have altered volition. Everything about my practical experience becomes altered. And it becomes God's experience because it's from God's frame of reference. That has powerful effects. Scientists have shown that can even affect the expression of my genetics. And so I really am brand new because my genetics in the epigenome, which is the portion of the genetics that changes the way the genes express themselves, the epigenome controls the expression of genes, controls all the activity of genes. The epigenome being malleable is altered by that new perception. And this has been scientifically documented. And so the new creature literally is a new creature. All the way down to their physical body. Because in any given hour, well over a billion cells are replaced in your body. The oldest part of your body is in your skeleton, and it's no more than 10 years old. New creature. I will build you again, O virgin Israel. In Jeremiah 31:4, God said to the one He called a whore. Imagine that, a prostitute becomes a virgin. Absolutely. How is that? Because the blood of Christ has not only altered the past, the blood of Christ has cleansed the conscience so that the Word of God, the Word of their testimony, so that the Word of God can come in and redefine the frame of reference. And as the Word of God redefines the frame of reference, the physical body, including the expression of the genetics, which controls every single cell as it's being replaced by a new cell, it goes all the way down to the physical body. Have you ever noticed that on some believers, if you see a picture before salvation and after, you can't really recognize them? Why do you think that is? It's not because their expression is different. It's simply because the Word of God, when it makes you new, Don't hold back on the Word of God. Don't put a leash on it. It makes you entirely new. And God said to Israel, the whore, I have built you, and I will build you again, O virgin Israel. God has made everything new. And now the only experience that we actually have in truth, in reality, in our position, and we are becoming who we actually are, is that we are a part of a massive cliff that is the foundation of everything. Imagine somebody coming against that. What do you think that in 1 Samuel 17, the Word of God says, the battle is the Lord's? You come against a believer, you're coming against the body of God. The second person of the triune God. We are His body. Good luck with that. Satan couldn't do it. Satan thought about it and out he went. What are you going to do to the body of Christ? The battle is the Lord's because it's God's body. Whatsoever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. Why? It's God's body. So good luck with that. Trying to come against the believer? Seriously? Seriously? Are you kidding me? You're nuts. In James 4:11, when the Word of God says, speak not evil one of another, what it's saying is don't try to divide the body of Christ from Christ. You can't do it, and God won't allow it. God gets very defensive about His body. I've seen that happen to people, and I've seen what God will do with it. And I'm telling you, it's not a good idea to come against the body of Christ. I don't care what the reason. I don't care if the individual caused it themselves. They're still the body of Christ. Still, all things are from God. You see, we don't think that way, but we need to if we want to think in reality that we are a portion of this massive cliff upon which everything is established. Now, being a portion of that massive cliff also tells me that in 2 Corinthians 5:18, we have a reason why God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Within this ministry of reconciliation, we operate as an expression of who we actually are, being the body of Christ. And we draw all men unto Him. So we go out and we tell people about the love of God. Satan doesn't want us to do that. But we overcome him not only by the blood of the Lamb, not only by the word of our testimony, but also we don't love our own lives unto the end. How many people, when you say, okay, let's go soul winning, they get this little cringing feeling saying, oh, they know they should. Sometimes they do because they know they should, but still very frequently get this little cringing, soul winning. I got to talk to people I don't know. Tell them things they don't want to necessarily hear. Yeah, that's right. That's absolutely right. But you know, on the other hand, nobody wants a doctor to say, you have cancer. But everybody wants them to say that if they have it early, while they can still do something about it. It's like that. I don't know a doctor, and I worked for 9 years in an emergency room. I don't know a single doctor who enjoyed giving bad news. But sometimes you could do something about the bad news. We're kind of the same way. Yeah, it's bad news that you're lost and going to hell, but you can do something about it. You're still here. You can experience the love of Christ because you've accepted the mercy of God, and your life can be altered, and you can become part of this massive cliff because you want your life upon that rock. That's the only place to be satisfied. You want your life upon that rock. And so we become, in whatever expression God gives us, reproductive in nature. Because we draw all men unto Him through our portion. And the Great Commission is not just a thing where you go out and tell people about Christ. The Great Commission is where you reproduce Christ within another person. Why did Jesus say not only preach the gospel, but He said also in Acts chapter 1, go out into all the world and make disciples. Matthew 28. Go out into all the world and make disciples. Because it's the Great Commission. Reproduce those within whom the love of God dwells. The only place to find your life is to find it in a rock. We are a part of that cliff, whether we want to be or not, by virtue of being born again. The only question is, do you get to experience it? If I refuse the experience of it by trying to save my natural life, I'm saving dead in trespasses and sins. If I lose my life, I lose dead in trespasses and sins, and I find a life in God. How much better is that life that is in that rock than the death that is outside of it? It's pretty simple. It's really pretty simple. It comes through a faith response. Simple believing, simple responding. The Word of God bringing me to the experience of my position. In other words, we're becoming who we are. We're becoming a part of that foundation upon which everything is built. And as we experience that position, we take on that ministry of reconciliation where we reproduce the life of God. And our life is found there. Amen?